Happy day after Independence Day day. Who had fun yesterday? Who celebrated our independence yesterday? Did you shoot off fireworks legally or illegally? Did you go see fireworks? So we went Friday night, we went to Effingham to Lake Sarah to see some fireworks, and we took Gracie and Elijah. And Gracie doesn't like loud noises. She's kind of sensitive to that. So Gracie and I sat in the van. I'm colorblind, so I don't really see them like everybody else. So Gracie and I were not nearly as thrilled as Cindy and Elijah. But Gracie asked me this question, and I just want you to think about how you might answer this question to a six-year-old. How come they shoot off fireworks? What's the purpose of the fireworks? And so me being a big history buff, you know, and an ex-military man as well, I said, well, the fireworks really are to depict the battle that happened, you know, and so it kind of indicates or shows maybe bombs, you know. And Gracie's just looking at me like, what are you talking about? And I said, oh, I think it's because they're pretty. And it seemed to be a little better answer. Anyway, so freedom has been then, of course, the motif for the weekend, right? And we think about freedom and we like freedom, and that always seems to be at the top of our agenda. As a matter of fact, Americans place a high value on freedoms. I think that's probably one of the reasons that this COVID-19 thing has hit a lot of people so hard, because we have had some of our freedoms taken away, haven't we? So I'm not going to lie, man. I straight up missed the Chinese buffet. And I don't care who touches that handle before I do, because I'm more concerned about what's in the dish, right, or in the pan. And I kind of miss that. And some of us have missed those freedoms so much that we have spoke out against some of the rules that have been imposed upon us through this COVID-19. And I think part of that, or maybe even all of that, is because we really like our freedoms. And so this morning I thought we should talk about freedom. The Hebrew nation was another group of people who really loved freedom, and in a profound way they understood the value of freedom. Because if you read through the Old Testament and you know, go through the book of Judges sometimes, and you'll see this cyclical thing happening where the Hebrew nation is in captivity, right? They got conquered by somebody and they're in captivity and perhaps even enslaved, right? And then God raises up a judge and leads them out of captivity, right? And they're free, right? And then they end up back in captivity, and then they're out of captivity, and then they're in. So if you've never read the book of Judges, that's a spoiler alert. That's what happens, okay? Although you should go read it anyway. So the Hebrew nation would have very profoundly understood the value of freedom. But the problem with freedom, sometimes, at least culturally, the problem with freedom is freedom's kind of fickle, isn't it? And if you don't believe that, ask, you can't do that now, but since I'm a history buff, I'm going to use some history, right? The nations of Europe and the surrounding areas of Germany in 1915, in early 1916, thought they were free from the German military machine and German oppression and the tyranny and that kind of stuff. But what happened in the late 1930s? That came back and it was all lost, right? And once again, the Hebrew nation thought they were free and then they weren't. Then they were free and then they weren't. And so that can be fickle. And I think this COVID-19 thing probably has shown us how fickle that can be. And so what I want, and my guess is maybe you've never thought about it like this before, perhaps what you want is, I want a freedom that really is free, that really does last, that can't be taken away by a government, that can't be taken away by a military machine, that can't be taken away by somebody else's decisions, that can't be taken away even by circumstances or happenstance. I want a freedom that really is a freedom. And I want to celebrate that. And here's the good news this morning. You guys already know this. This is kind of a reminder. Here's the good news this morning. We have that freedom. Our problem is we get so focused on so many other things that maybe perhaps have gotten taken away or whatever that we forget that we have that freedom. I love that. I love that. And I would hope that you love it too. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much this morning for who you are. And what a blessing it is to be called your children. And Father, it's just profoundly affects our lives and our mindset and our conditions and everything else, Father, that we are able to be called your children. And so, Father, I thank you for that this morning. Father, I thank you for the freedom that that provides. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of John, chapter 8. I'm sorry, you don't have any scripture on your screen for two reasons. One, I'm a slug, and I didn't get them to the church office in time. And the second reason is I'm a slug, and I didn't get them to the church office in time. And the third reason is I'm one of those crazy, crazy people that think y'all just grab a Bible. You know, that's this. Okay? Y'all dust it off a little bit and just go ahead and open it on up. And see for yourself, because I am fickle as well, and I may not be doing this right, okay? So, John chapter 8, verse 31, the scripture says, "And Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." Okay, listen, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. See, you see what I did there? I kind of set this up, right? How are you going to abide in God's word if you don't ever pick up and get into God's word? I managed, Vicki, is that right, to get this in about every sermon, right? And I'm passionate about that, right? So if you're not sure what God's word is about something or a particular subject or even in general, it's right here in front of you. So pick that thing up. And Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Right? And oftentimes, we think of that only in the terms of telling the truth, which is a good thing. Right? So I'm not, certainly not minimalizing that whatsoever. Telling the fact, I'm when I'm on the mail route, I like to listen to crazy stuff, right? And I listened to this documentary one time. This CIA person was telling a group of people that were, I don't know what they were doing, and they was telling this group of people how to detect when someone's lying. And they said that the average person lies between 4 and 10 times a day. Between 4 and 10 times a day. Well, you think, well, not me. Not me. But not me. But how about this? Tell them I'm not home as you're standing in your home. Oh, I'm way too busy as you're sitting in your easy chair scrolling through Facebook or whatever social media you choose to use. Or, no, we don't have any extra as there are 5 half-gallon jugs of milk in the refrigerator, whatever the case may be. So when we think about lying, we think of the big things, like, you know, but, you know, anyway, I don't even know why I went there, but I sure enough did. John chapter 8, verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now, I want to marry this with another verse, right, in the book of John. It's found in chapter 14, okay, and that's verse 6, where it says, and Jesus said to him, I am the way, and what? Blurt it out. The truth. I didn't hear everybody. This group back here are looking down. You're like in class when you don't want the teacher to call on you. You go like this. Like all of a sudden they can't see you anymore. Okay? I'm the way, the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. And then Jesus in John chapter 8 says the truth will set you free. Amen. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, the scripture says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Man, these handheld mics are restrictive because I like to get both hands going. Come on, Duncan. I need something over my ear next time, okay? I got in trouble last time when I did this. So, you know, I don't want to get in trouble. So, what kind of freedoms do we enjoy? And I'm going to go through this because I think these are some of the biggest things that disallow us to realize the freedom that we do have in Christ, okay? I think these are things that hold us back from really experiencing freedom like God wants us to experience freedom, because I think it has much more to do with the Bill of Rights, okay? And the first one is freedom from guilt and shame. John chapter 3 and verse 16. We're going to just recite verse 16 together, right? Once again, and you put your head down again, I'm going to make you stand up. So, all right, John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world, whoever believes shall not perish but have eternal life." Now let's read, now let's blurt verse 17 out. No, you can't look. I love verse 17. I'm going to look. "For God did not send his son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him may be saved." I don't know if you do this or not, but I'm just going to be real transparent and tell you that I do this. I haven't always been Halo Boy, okay? I've got a little bit of a past, or maybe even a lot of past, depending on who you talk to, right? And I have done in my life some things and said some things and participated in some things that I'm at sometimes ashamed of. And quite frankly, there are times that I look at myself in the mirror and wish I was anybody else other than me. Chuck Inlow, for instance. He's a good-looking guy. He's strong. He's got a great wife. See what I did there? A little extra money in the collection plate when you leave. Okay. "And I wish I had a nickel for every time I've heard this. I have done so much wrong," you've heard this too, "that God could never forgive me." Right? "I've done so much wrong that God could never forgive me, and so I'm going to have to, I can't even walk into a church. I'm going to have to get better before I can walk into a church." Here's how much that comment makes sense. That's like, you know, your car breaks down. That happens to me a lot. That's why I'm using this metaphor, because, you know, I drive half on and half off the road for 6-7 hours a day, right? And so that's like your car breaking down and you saying, "Well, I'm not going to take it to the garage because I need to get it better first. So I'm going to fix it and then I'll take it to the shop and let them take a look at it," right? Or being too sick to go to the hospital. That's the metaphor that all of us stupid preachers use. You know, "I'm too sick to go. I'm sick. I can't even go to the hospital." That's what you're saying when you make those kind of comments. But Jesus didn't come in to condemn the world. He came into the world to save the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, if you're following along. I'll give you a second to turn there. If you're not turning pages, you're grounded. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God." Look, if you're going to live in the past and beat yourself up over things you've already been forgiven for, you're wasting time, you're wasting energy, and more importantly, I think most importantly, you're wasting love. You're wasting an opportunity to serve God. You're wasting an opportunity to advance his kingdom because you're so wrapped up in what you used to do or what you've done or what you've said. But listen to me, and listen to me closely if you struggle with this. You have been forgiven. What was one of the things? Jesus said seven things when he hung on a cross. What was one of those things? Made seven statements. Father, forgive them. Okay, so you think you've done so bad you can't be forgiven? I'm just spitballing here, but I'm guessing you have never nailed somebody to a cross. Maybe in your mind, which is another sermon for another time, right? But my guess is that you never have, right? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are like red crimson, they will be as wool. Wool was an extremely valuable commodity back then, is why that metaphor was used. Look, if you don't get anything else out of this sermon, get this today, okay? I want us to look at ourselves the way God looks at us, right? We're always encouraged to look at everybody's made in God's image, and they are. And so that's how you ought to view them, okay? I want you to look at yourself and say, I'm made in God's image. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, it says that we are God's masterpiece. That word is poema in the original language, and it literally means masterpiece. That's how God looks at you. Now look, when I say look in the mirror and look at yourself the way God looks at you, I don't mean look in the mirror and get all, because I'm pretty sure God looks at me like I'm a bodybuilder. I think we've talked about it a little bit. Now, I don't want you to look in the mirror and get puffed up or egoed up or anything like that, but what I do want you to do is look in the mirror and don't think, man, I was a loser, or man, I did this, or man, I did that. Look in the mirror and say, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, because I'm free from the guilt and the shame. I'm free from that. I need that. I need that a lot. And I'm just spitballing here again, but I'm guessing you do too. Because we all have our deal. We all had our deal. We all still have our deal, right? I remember when I first started going to church as an adult, I don't even know now. I was 30, so it's like 2 years ago. I was about 30. I think I was around 30. And I remember one day when it hit me, I think it was in a Sunday school class, I'm like, these people, I thought I was a mess. I was a mess. And I thought, oh, you're an idiot, you know, blah, blah, this, blah, blah, that. And then I'm sitting in a Sunday school class and listen to these people talk and kind of bare their souls a little bit and be a little transparent. I'm like, well, they're no different than I am. I'm a little taller than they are, a little better looking, but they're no different than I am. And I took some comfort in that. But when I really was comforted was when I knew that God doesn't look at me or any of us that way. That through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that problem's been solved. And so we're free from guilt. We've also been freed from bitterness, which oftentimes leads to unforgiveness. Who has trouble forgiving? Okay, me and Monica are the only two that are honest, and Vicky. Okay, here we go. Now we're starting to get a little more honest. This group back here, they're putting their head down again.
You're not talking about me.
It's hard, man. And the reason that it's hard is because we don't understand why it's there. And we don't understand what it's for. And we can be freed from that bitterness, therefore freed from unforgiveness as well. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 19. I don't know why the Lord put this on my heart when I was thinking about this message, but here we go. Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. That word can also be translated bitterness, right? Because gall is bitter, okay? My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. I used to use an iPad, but my wife broke it. Don't tell her I told you. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Listen, because once again, this is one of those passages of scripture that almost always is just used at a funeral, right? And I want you to listen to what this is saying, that through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. You ever felt consumed with bitterness and anger, unforgiveness? You don't need to raise your hand, because I know I'm going to raise it for you. This is for the whole church, because you have. Okay? But his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. His mercies, his compassion, his faithfulness, his love, his gentleness, his generousness. Is that a word? It is now. Okay. Are new every morning. Do you think about that every morning? Do you wake up and think every morning this is a new day in the Lord? And so there's mercy again, brand new mercy, forgiveness, compassion. That might help with the bitterness. It might help with the bitterness to understand that every morning, his faithfulness is renewed. And regardless of how bitter you are, how angry you are, he loves you. And his greatest desire, or one of his greatest desires, is that you don't suffer that. That you don't suffer that. I've met many people in my life and thought, man, I would hate to have to go through life that angry and that bitter. And then it occurred to me, I was that guy. About 10 years ago in my 20s. I never was good at math. I was that guy. I was that person that was angry at everybody and everything for any reason. You probably can think of someone right now that just seems to be able to find a reason to be mad all the time. Right? We all know that person. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. I'm going to read this out of two different translations. I'm going to read it out of the NIV first. The second one will be out of the New King James, which is the one I primarily use and the one that I'm actually reading out of today. This is the love passage that most often is used during weddings, right? And in verse 5, it says, it does not honor, or it does not dishonor others. This is talking about love, right? This is a love passage, right? It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. And it keeps no record of wrongs. Mic drop. Man, who's good at that? What'd I do? Who's good at that? Who's good at keeping records of wrongs? Come on, wives. I don't even want to hear it. Yeah? My wife can't remember what we had for lunch yesterday, but she can remember what I said to her on January 23rd of 1999. She can definitely remember what I said to her on July 19th of 1999, because she was just about to deliver Jordan when I said something bad. Well, I didn't think it was bad, but she thought it was bad. Jordan's 20, she'll be 21 years old on July the 19th, and guess what? I still hear about it. I hope she doesn't watch this. That's why you should always come to church with your spouse, because you never know, especially with me, you just never know what's going to happen, right? Understand that the word love is agape in that passage. I'm like, this is another sermon for another time too, but it's a decision, right? So it could be, I have decided not to dishonor others. I have decided not to be self-seeking. I've decided not to be easily angered. And I've decided to keep no record of wrongs. I'm going to tell you right now, keeping a record of wrongs will destroy you and whoever it is that you're keeping that record against. And if it's a relationship, which our life is about relationships, right? Whether it's a marriage relationship, whether it's a friendship, whatever it is, right? If you're keeping a record of wrongs, you're keeping a scorecard, right? And I played enough ball and coached enough ball to know that one thing that a scorecard indicates is winners and losers, right? But if you're in a relationship and one person loses, you have both just lost. You've both lost. And that's why Paul says, keep no record of wrongs. The New King James says it like this: do not behave rudely, except for Tom. Do not behave rudely does not seek its own, it is not provoked, and it thinks no evil. Didn't know I was going to step on toes today. If your toes are being stepped on, don't feel bad. Mine hurt. I'm pretty sure I've broke a couple of them by now, right? Here's the thing about bitterness and unforgiveness is in the end, it tears your heart up. Because I'm going to tell you, if I'm bitter with Cindy, I'm just going to use her for an example because I seem to be doing that a lot today. It's kind of fun. If I'm bitter with Cindy right now, she's at home, and you know what she's done? She's probably playing with a 5-year-old and a 6-year-old, and they're probably running around having some fun, laughing and giggling, you know, and that kind of stuff. And you know what I'm doing? Just sitting around getting angry. I'll never forgive her for what she did. I will show her something. Here's the thing that I think is more damaging than that. Your own heart has so much room. I think you've probably heard me say this before, right? And so if your heart is this big, right, and that much of it is filled with bitterness and anger and bitterness and I was going to say angerness, but I know that is not a word. Bitterness and anger, right? There's only about that much room for what? Anything else, especially love, including, listen, including love for your Father, including love for Jesus Christ. And so the only person that is suffering from your bitterness and your anger and your unforgiveness is you, not them. Not them. We've got this idea in our mind, though, that if we forgive, that means we condone. You can forgive without condoning. Okay? That's not what forgiveness is about. Forgiveness is about emptying your heart of bitterness and allowing to fill up back up with God's love and God's mercies and God's faithfulness and those things that are renewed every morning. And that one will get us more than most. Because I'd be lying to you if I told you that was easy to do. It's hard. However, if you keep these things in mind, it might become easier. It has become easier for me as I've gone through the years and I've understood these past scripture a little bit better. Why does this keep doing this? Am I doing something wrong, Duncan? Oh, okay. Thanks. How you doing, ex-neighbor? Man, we miss you in the neighborhood. And the last one, and this one will also prevent us from a lot of things, including doing kingdom work and allowing room for God to work in our lives, and that's the freedom from worry. Right? When we have freedom in Christ, we have freedom from worry. Cindy and I was talking, I'm going to say something nice about her, because she really is not. I mean, she's put up with me for 22 years, so she's got to be something crazy or nice, one or the other, probably both, right? We were talking one about just the economy and just kind of the way things are going, and she said, what if Christians understood that it doesn't have to bother them? What if Christians understood that they don't have to panic when the stock market falls, that they don't have to panic when this happens, that they don't have to panic when that happens because they have their identity, they have their Christ, they have their identity in Christ, they have their love from God, and none of that changes, right? Even during a pandemic, none of that changes. What if Christians acted that way? What kind of an effect would that have on a culture? And I'm going to tell you, I read Facebook posts. I'm just going to leave that one right there. And it's a good question, Cindy. She likes to ask questions I can't answer, I think because she wants to make fun of me, mostly. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 and following, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. That's how the passage starts. Be anxious for nothing. Once again, I'm not saying things to you that are easy to do, so I get it. I'm not going to say I'm captain, I don't worry about nothing. I never get anxious about anything. I'm not up here proclaiming that either, right? My dad wrote the book on worry, and so that's how we were raised. My dad was worried that he wouldn't have anything to worry about. That's not a joke. Be anxious for nothing. But here we go. Here's the answer, okay? Love the way Paul writes, because he always gives us an answer. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Okay? And so when we're anxious or worried or whatever, then what are we supposed to do? What's this say we're supposed to do? Somebody blurt it out. Let's open this line of communication with God. Let's start talking to God, right? And you'll be amazed at what you'll find out when you start talking to God. But I do want to encourage you that when you talk, a conversation by definition requires a two-way, right? So listen as well. Okay. Sometimes that's hard for me because most of you know me well enough to know by now I like to talk. And I'm better at talking than listening. And right? Okay. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then what will happen? Verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Who would agree that there's just a ton of stuff to worry about? Right now we're worried about jobs, worried about openings, worried about closing. What do you even do? You know, who do you even believe? Right? We were talking about this. You got one doctor here that's got a PhD in some kind of world-renowned St. John's Hospital doctor saying the opposite thing that the guy from UCLA is saying. So, all right, now what do you believe? Right? I'm stupid. I just get the right mail in the right box. And by the way, I'm just going to say this. If your number isn't on your box or your house, don't complain if you don't get the right mail. I'm just throwing it out there. I'm just saying, okay? So, I don't even know where I was going with this now. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Times have you had a moment in your life that could have been filled with anxiety and worry, and you just felt almost like a wave of calm come over you, and you don't even know why? That's the peace of God which transcends or which surpasses all understanding. When Kaylin had a wreck on Memorial Day morning, and I'm sitting outside of the hospital in Champaign because I can't go in because, you know, I'm just her dad. And I'm still a little bitter about that, but I'm working on it. So it's a good sermon for me, right? But I think it was probably about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. It just hit me. I'm good. Everything's going to be fine. I'm good. I'm okay with this. And, you know, I mean, I don't want to see my daughter in the hospital, but you understand what I'm saying. It literally started at my head and just kind of flowed down, out my feet. I'm like, okay, I'm good. I believe that's the peace of God that transcends all understanding. That when you finally get to the point where you say, okay, I don't know what's going to happen here. I don't know what to do. There's nothing I can do anyway. Help me. And man, try that sometime. You might be surprised. Proverbs chapter 2, 12 rather, in verse 25. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. You know where I'm going, Vicky? Anxiety of the heart of a man causes depression. I can attest to that. But a good word makes it glad. Where can we get a good word? From the psychic hotline? Is there even a psychic hotline anymore? I don't know. I might be showing my age. Okay, I'm over 30. I'm even over 40, and I'm even over 50. Okay? I know. I'll be 58 in August. I know it's hard to believe. You're thinking, man, you don't look a day over 70. Where are we going to get a good word? A psychic hotline? We can call our friend that's in the same kind of shape we're in. We could, you know, I'm not saying that you shouldn't when you need some encouragement or something like that, but I'm going to tell you where it will never, ever fail. Right here. Where it will never, ever fail you. Right here. The only way it will ever fail you is if you allow it to fail you. Or if you fail yourself. Did that make sense? Bud, did you follow that? Kind of? Okay. Get with me after church, we'll talk about it. There's no substitute for this. Because this is our freedom. And I'm happy that we live in a country that we have a Bill of Rights and we have a Constitution. And most of the time, our politicians follow it. And, you know, or part of the time. And we have avenues that we can use when it doesn't happen. And those kind of things. And I'm going to tell you, I've been around the world twice and met everybody once when I was in the Navy. And we got pretty good over here. I'm just going to say that. I'm going to leave it right there. We got it pretty good here. And I'm so excited about that. But I also understand, and as we well have experienced since about the middle of March, that can be fickle, and I get that as well, right? And that can be a struggle, and that can be a frustration, and that can eat your lunch if you'll let it. But you know what? That's not the freedom I want to celebrate. The freedom I want to celebrate is the freedom in Christ. You know who else thought they had some freedom at one point on a Friday afternoon a couple thousand years ago? The enemy. The enemy thought he had some freedom. He had the Son of God nailed to a cross. And then he had the Son of God in a tomb. But he found out too that that kind of freedom is fickle. That his kind of freedom is fickle. Because Jesus came out of the tomb. And he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And there's your freedom. So as you celebrate freedom this weekend, let's not forget about that. Put on your red, white, and blue. I was going to wear red, white, and blue, but it occurred to me that I don't have red, white, and blue anymore. Because if I wear white, I look too fat. And red, you know, I've been told doesn't look good on me. And I don't know about blue. It's Cub colors, so. Let's not forget about our freedom in Christ. Isn't that what we strive for? Isn't that what we live for? That's the one that doesn't fail. That's the one that doesn't bring you down. Jason, if you're listening out there, Jason, you can come in here and come back up on the stage. You should never give the most immature person in the room a microphone. I'm just saying. My favorite verse is when I became a believer, my great uncle Louis, who was very instrumental in not only me becoming a believer, but also becoming a preacher. He was a pastor himself. He showed me these verses, and read these verses, recite these verses a lot. And I believe that if we cling to these verses, everything else falls into place. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper act of worship. The older NIV says spiritual act of worship. This is your spiritual act of worship. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And that doesn't sound like freedom, except that's the only thing that gives us the freedom. How do we do that? Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. then you can test and approve of God's will, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Look, His will is not for you to live in bondage. His will, why don't you go ahead and stand up if you want. His will is not for you to live in bondage. His will is not for you to live in fear. His will is not for you to live in worry or anxiety. But His will is this, that they may have life and life to the full. None of that sounds like life to the full, does it? Here's what life to the full for me sounds like. The freedom from all of that. So that it will open up the road in our heart to God. That it will allow ourselves to be in a position to accept God for who He is. To accept Jesus for who He is. To allow the Holy Spirit to work in us for who He is. And therefore we become who God created us to be. But we got to get to Romans 12, 1 and 2 first. So I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that this morning. If you haven't made a decision for Jesus, and I'm looking around guessing that most, if not everybody has in here, if you haven't made a decision for Jesus, I can't think of any better time to enjoy that freedom than on Independence Weekend. If you've made that decision, but perhaps you've forgotten about some of these freedoms, you've let some of these things overtake you a little bit, and I get it because it happens to me too. Perhaps you've let some of those things overtake you a little bit, and maybe you just need some prayer, or maybe you just need to decide, I'm going to let go. What's that crazy saying, let go and let God? It's not crazy in that it's true, but you know, I'm not into sayings, although I use them a lot, so I guess I am. Maybe that's a decision that you need to make this morning. I can tell you this, God's word goes out and Scripture promises that it will not come back void. So this morning we all have to make some kind of decision on God's word. If you need that to be public, or even if you just need prayer, I'll be up here. Maybe if a couple of the leaders could come up here, if you would like them to pray with you. And I think the worship team is going to take us out with a song.